Welcome to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We are located in Winterville, right outside of Athens, Georgia, and are led by our senior pastor, Ed Walden. Our mission is to be a Book of Acts church in this modern world, to build a strong and unified church family, and to see lives saved and changed by the power of Jesus Christ. We hope that in listening today, you will be strengthened, encouraged, blessed, and restored.
Galatians 2 and 20, the Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Well, what a statement. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, somebody say now live. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. Look at your neighbor and say, he loves you. And gave himself for me. Tell him he gave himself for you. I want to preach for a few moments on this thought today. Changed by his love. Changed by his love. Would you pray with me one more time before we preach the word? Lord, we love you and honor you. Thank you for your presence, most of all, God, that we feel in this house today. For the love that comes with that presence, the compassion we feel, the mercy that's overflowing. Lord, today let us hear what the Spirit would say to the church, to us as individuals, to our heart, to our lives. Let our hearts be ready in good ground to receive it, Lord, so we can be changed and challenged, encouraged today, that peace might flow over us. Lord, we ask it today in the matchless name of Jesus. And everyone said amen. Would you give him a hand clap and a shout of praise before you're seated today? Hallelujah. Come on, somebody that loves him, lift your voice to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you, and you can be seated today in Jesus' name. Changed by his love. I love this scripture. There's times when I just want to go through it and break down each statement because there's so much in it, but I want to get and stay on my message today. It is easy for us to take a look at our lives, to sit back and begin to take inventory of our mistakes, of our shortcomings, label ourselves as hopeless, a failure. I'm beyond help. I'm stuck. This is all I'll ever be, no matter how much I try. I should just accept it. This is simply who I am. I would change if I could, but I can't. I think some people would say amen today. We've all talked to ourselves on that morning car ride or late at night by ourselves in our bedroom. Lord, why did you ever pick me? Why did you ever think that I was worth saving? How could you have ever possibly seen anything, any good in me? It's easy for us to do that to ourselves. This is all I will ever be. But there are some who are on the flip side of that coin, and they look at themselves and say, ain't nothing wrong with me. Proud, boastful, disobedient. I don't need nothing. I know it all. I'm good. I'm right. I don't need you. I don't need nobody. I don't need God. But we all need. No matter how good we are, we all need. We find Paul in his letters, in his epistles, as the reborn Paul, full of revelation, full of knowledge. Signs and wonders and miracles have followed him, and he's great for the church, the greatest evangelist arguably to ever live. A pastor, a starter of churches, a mentor to many in the faith. But Paul would say this in Romans 7 and 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." He's saying, I know that in Paul with the revelations, Paul that speaks in tongues more than all of you, Paul that's gifted, Paul that has traveled, Paul that has been raised up from the dead, Paul that has survived countless attacks preaching this gospel, this Paul, I tell you, I know that there's no good thing in my flesh. Or to will is present with me. I want to do good, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Don't ever think just because you've been born again that troubles and trials are going to leave you alone. Don't ever think that you'll stop battling your flesh. My son talked about it this morning. There's going to be temptations and troubles and trespasses that come to every born-again, blood-washed, spirit-filled child of the King. And trying to figure out how to be the better in this life sometimes escapes us. I just don't know how. That's why we have a God. Paul would write to his son in the gospel. He said, Timothy, Jesus Christ came to save sinners. That's the truth. He said, and among sinners, I'm the chief. I'm the head. I'm the leader of sinners. I'm the worst. He viewed himself as the worst of humanity. But still he would write, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Christ lives in me. Honey, don't forget who lives inside of you. Don't forget who died for your sins. Don't forget who washed you in his blood. Don't forget who filled you with his spirit. Don't forget that greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. Don't forget who's in there. We are temples of the Holy Ghost. Don't forget who's in there. Paul would say this in Romans 3 and 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. My friend, we all need. There's a song I listen to, a guy that's been around for a long time, Brian Duncan. And he sings a song, we all need. And he's in the chorus it says, we all need the redeeming love of Jesus. Tell your neighbor, you need the love of Jesus. That ain't an insult. That's not throwing shade on nobody. We all need the redeeming love of Jesus. Come on, somebody clap your hands to him today. Hear what I'm saying to you. I can be changed by his love. And Paul gives me hope in his words in this opening scripture when he says this phrase, the life that I now live. Understanding that there was a before. Understanding that there was a time without Jesus. And I want you to hear me today. You can be changed today and leave the life before Jesus behind and now live a life for him, with him, by him, in him, through him. Come on. You can be changed by the love of God. I know how you feel. Too much water under the bridge, Pastor. Too many miles down the wrong road. I'm just too mean. I've been too bad. I've done too much. It's impossible. But I'm telling you today that you don't have to live. You don't have to stay stuck in the life that was before. Because there surely was another life. And there surely was another man, Paul. He was on the wrong path, doing the wrong things, making mistakes, making messes, and a host of other bad choices. And we could all say amen to that. Friend, pre-Jesus, I was somebody you wouldn't have wanted to know. But that old man is gone. I am crucified with Christ. There was a death in my life. Nevertheless, I live because I serve the resurrection and the life. In him is life and life more abundantly. Come on, somebody. In his blood is life. And it washed me from the old life. I buried the old man in the watery grave and rose up to walk in the newness of life. And you can do that today too. Paul said, I can't do it on my own. He said, nevertheless, I live, but it's not I that's doing this, but Christ lives inside of me. He said, Christ lives in the one who said, there's no good thing in my flesh. So, honey, go ahead and criticize yourself if that's what makes you happy. But don't ever try to take Jesus out. Paul said, I know that I'm the chief of sinners. I know that I'm the least of the apostles. I know what I did in this world, and I understand my shortcomings, but it's not me that's living now. By the grace of God, I am who I am. It is Christ that lives in me. And what you and I have got to grasp as children of God today is that he don't vacate you just because you made a mistake. Paul does not go about listing all of his mistakes, and he don't have to list them. We know he's flesh and blood. We know he fought battles. We know he had a thorn in his flesh. And I'm sure there were days when he thought, man, I'm just going to throw in the towel. But he realized, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And he would say at the end of his life, I fought a good fight. I finished my course and I kept the faith. You're going to be your own worst critic until God comes back. But don't take Jesus out. Don't forget that God loves you, that he died for you. He paid the price for you so that you could live. And he knew that you would live every day facing troubles and trials. He knew that you would live criticizing yourself. He knew that you would live remembering all the mistakes of your past. But the life that you now live, you live it. With its mess ups, hang ups, mistakes, with its falls, with its getting up, with its valleys and mountains and everything else, you live it by the faith of the Son of God. You don't live it by the faith of your pastor. You don't live it by your husband or wife, but you live it by the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. He paid the price so you could live this life. He says, get up, keep going, don't stop, don't surrender, don't throw in the towel. Paul said, I was changed by his love. And if you don't know anything about his life, we are introduced to him in the scripture, and his name is not even the same. He was Saul of Tarsus, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, schooled at the feet of Gamaliel, and he was more zealous, he said, in the traditions of his fathers and his elders were. He loved the law. He loved Moses, and he thought he had the right love of God. His name was Saul. And when we are introduced to him in the book of Acts, it's in chapter 7 in verse 58, Stephen had just finished preaching a great message that had and would cost him his life. The Jews were very upset with his preaching. And it says they cast him, which is Stephen, out of the city, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. That's our Paul. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says Saul was consenting unto the death of Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. They were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entered into every house, hailing men and women, committing them to prison. When he testified of his life in Acts chapter 26 and verse 9, he said, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Friend, you and I may have not have persecuted the church, but we did many things that was contrary to the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We can identify with that statement. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem. Many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad, just mad against them, I persecuted them unto strange cities. He was obsessed with destroying the church of the living God. But one day, as he traveled, he was met on a road. On the road to Damascus, there was a bright light that shone around him and knocked him to the ground and said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus of Nazareth that you persecute." Oh, let me tell you, the Paul that was before, he needed a life change, and it was going to come only from Jesus. You and I need a life change today, and it will come from Jesus. Let me tell you, if he can save this man, this enemy of the church, the enemy of the saints, putting them in prison, having them stoned to death, causing them to blaspheme and recant the name that had saved them. He did all these awful things simply because he was mad. Mad. Mad at the church. And if Jesus can change him, why would you ever think he can't change you? Oh, come on, somebody. Don't ever try to put yourself up number one. Oh, I was worse than Paul was. Paul will argue with you about that. I was the chief of sinners. And then Paul met Jesus. The life he lived before, he met the one who loved him more than anyway. He had a life that was before, but it was before he met Jesus. We all need the redeeming love of Jesus. And I am here today. Listen now, listen, pay attention. Listen to what your preacher is telling you. Listen to what the pastor is saying. I'm reaching for the one who is hiding today, hiding behind the mask of everything's fine. I'm reaching for the one who is so tired of the mess, of the constant mistakes, of the everyday failures. I am pleading and reaching to the brokenhearted, to the broken in spirit, to the broken in life. I'm preaching and reaching to the prisoner of addiction, of depression, to the prisoner of fear, and to the prisoner of numbness. Numbness. Nothing touches me anymore. Nothing moves me anymore. I must be beyond help. I want you to hear me today. Greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. And that, my friend, is exactly what Jesus Christ of Nazareth did for you and I. And he didn't do it as a Valentine offering. He didn't do it in place of a bouquet of roses. He did it so that you and I would have the power to live this life, to overcome our flesh, to overcome this world, to overcome tribulation, so that we could stand fast in the faith and see what God really wants to do in our life. His love is greater than any mess you'll ever make. Come on, somebody. His love is stronger than any spirit that'll ever try to bind you and hold you down. Let me tell you, his love is greater than any failure, than any failed relationship. It's greater than any job loss. It's greater than any tragedy. It's greater than any illness. His love is greater. His love is greater than your denial. His love is greater than your complaint about yourself. His love is greater than the view you see when you look in the mirror every day. Oh, today's going to be the first day of the rest of your life. Somebody in here today is getting something in their spirit right now. Come on, somebody. I know it. You've been beating yourself up. You've been just letting people walk on you and wipe their feet on you, but you're about to understand that greater is He that's in me. That Christ, the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world, lives in me. He didn't make your flesh perfect when He moved in. He moved in knowing it was imperfect. He moved in knowing that it was fallible. He moved in so you wouldn't quit. He moved in so you wouldn't stop. Praise God. He loves you today. Woo! Oh, the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He loves you. In Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord would proclaim to His people, I have appeared of old, saying, yea, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That doesn't just mean it's from old. Everlasting is eternity. He said, I have loved you before you knew you existed, before you knew it, before you ever took a breath, before you were formed in your mother's womb, before the earth was created. From everlasting, I have loved you. But it's everlasting. That means it'll outlast your foolishness. It'll outlast your sin. It'll outlast your mistake. It'll outlast your coldness. It'll outlast your inactivity. It'll outlast you walking away and turning your back. It's everlasting. When you turn back around, His love's going to be right there. Can I tell you, you're just one decision away from deliverance today. If you'll just say, hey, I'm turning back to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm just going to turn my heart back to God. I'm just going to stand up and lift my voice and say, God, I'm back. Here I am. I'm dirty. I'm filthy. I'm broken. I'm busted. But you're still here. I would to God that you would lift your voice for just a moment. Say, God, I'm back. I'm back. Thank you, Jesus. Everlasting love. Praise God. With loving kindness, I have drawn thee. I don't know where you got the picture that God's got you by the ear, twisting it as you walk. Get back here. Loving kindness. With loving kindness. Come back to me. I still love you. I can heal you. I can redeem you. I can make you whole. In Deuteronomy 7:7, the Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number or because you were great. You are greater than any other people. He told His people, He said, you are the fewest. You are the runt of the litter. Smallest. You couldn't have stood against nobody. You needed me. Oh, He don't love you because you're smart or pretty or educated. He don't love you because you got it all together. He don't love you because you all that in a bag of chips. Come on. I don't show my age there. They don't even say that no more. Them chips are stale. Praise God. He loves us. Yeah. He loves us. In Romans 5:8. God commends His love toward us. Where did we come up with that God's always pulling His love from us? That He's taking His love away from us? Well, when we mess up, God, No. When we sin, because he disproves all that lying theory right here. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. In the act of it, love. With it piling up, love. With it going on day by day, love. God commended his love toward us, at us. Wants to overtake us with it. Because he knows if this love can get to you, it'll change you. And Paul or Saul, you know, many people say, oh, God didn't just kill Saul. He couldn't, the church wouldn't have had all this mess going on. He said, because I know that if I can change him, if he'll just recognize my love and I can change him, woo, what an asset he's going to be. And honey, if you would just let the love of God change you, what an asset you'll be to the kingdom. Oh, you'll have a testimony of falling down and getting up. You'll have a testimony that might have a failure or two in it, but it'll always be getting back up because I'm supposed to be above only and not beneath when I serve the Lord. I'm going to be the head and I'm not going to be the tail. And all these blessings are going to overtake me. Come on, somebody. That's, he talked about David this morning, greatest king arguably that Israel ever had, and messed up on his own accord, numbering the people, adultery, murder, all kind of things going on in his life. Friend, but God still said he's a man after my own heart, because he knew that when he needed a change, oh God, have mercy on me. Oh God, wash me thoroughly. God, don't take your spirit away from me. Don't cast me from your presence. He knew where to go when he needed a change. I'm glad today that there ain't a greater joy ever than living for God. I'm so glad I didn't have to quit when I messed up. I'm glad I didn't have to turn in my card and hang up my suit and tie and give my Bible back. Say, I made it a day or two. Because, be honest, that's about as long as we make it before it's time to pray again. Oh, matter of fact, this man said, I die daily. I've got to find a place daily to crucify this flesh because it gets in the way. I got to keep going. While we were yet sinners, oh my goodness. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. Here it is again. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, while we were dead in sin, quickened us together with Christ by grace. You are saved. Oh, praise God. Even when I was dead in my sins, God quickened me. Sent a word that would call me. It reminds me of Lazarus, dead in a dark tomb. And it reminds me of the scripture that God hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know what it is? That's a call to life. That's a call to living. Lazarus, you're alive, but I died. Yeah, but now I have changed you. You're not dead like that anymore. You're dead to that death. That's what it is. Get up and start living. Come out of that. Lazarus, come forth. Come out of there. Get out of that place. Get them grave clothes off of him. It's time for him to start living. Let me tell you, Lazarus was changed by his love. What did they say about Jesus when he wept at the tomb? Behold how he loved him. I tell you, Jesus stands outside of the tomb we have made and laid ourselves in, weeping because he loves us. And he's got a word for you today. Come forth, come forth, come forth. I just picture the angels of heaven standing around looking at him going, behold how he loves them. Behold how he loves them. We saw when he gave his life on Calvary, but he's still pleading and reaching and talking to them. He still loves them. Oh, you can't get away from it. You can't escape it. You can't get away from the love of God. Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, how he loves us. You're not too bad. You're not too broken. You're not too messed up. And you are not too far gone. Oh, but Pastor, I'm unworthy. We all are unworthy. There is one worthy. Worthy is the Lamb of God that was slain. Here's what I know. Jesus said in Mark chapter 2, in verse 17, Jesus said, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. He came to the sick. He said, I did not come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners. He wasn't picking a flag football team. He wasn't picking a kickball team. He wasn't picking somebody to play Red Rover. He wasn't looking saying, let me get the biggest and the fastest and the strongest and the one that can hit the best. He said, I came to call the broke down, wore out, ready to give up, strung out, depressed, fearful, disobedient, rebellious, addicted. I came to call the sinner to repentance. I come to call them to a place where they can get back right with me. I come to call them out. That's us. He's talking about you and me. He saw you in the worst place you've ever been. He saw you do whatever you think in your mind is the worst thing you ever did right now. He saw it. And yet here you sit in the house of God today. Hallelujah. Baptized in Jesus' name. Filled the Holy Ghost. Washed from your sin. His love will change you. But you got to believe it did. You got to believe it did more than just cause you to be drenched. You got to believe that it did more than just give you some goosebumps. You've got to believe that something happened. Do you remember how you felt when you came out of the water? Do you remember how you felt when you spoke in tongues and the Spirit of God was on you? That was real. That's the glory that we can have with him each and every day. It don't go away a few moments after that. It don't just leave and, well, I'll never feel that again. Anytime you can get in touch with him and pray and seek his face, you can feel it all over again because it don't leave. He didn't give it to us to take it from us. The gifts and calling are without repentance. God is not sorry that he called you. And he is not sorry that he filled you. Because it's a gift. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You won't stop being his adopted child. You'd be disobedient, rebellious, and you can run off like the prodigal did. But you'll still be his. And he won't disown you. Nope. You'll always be, no matter what you look like when you get back. He will fall on you with compassion. And he will weep on your filthy neck. And have the stench of the world on you. And he'll say, here is my son that was dead, but he's alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. He's back. I'm going to put the ring on his finger and the shoes on his feet. I'm going to put a robe of righteousness upon him. I'm going to wrap him up. We're going to kill the fatted calf and celebrate because he's back. His love will change you. It'll change you. In 1 Samuel 2 and 8, this is actually Hannah. We talked about her in our dedication this morning, but this is Hannah and her prayer and her celebration of what God is doing in her life. And she said that he raises up the poor out of the dust. And he lifts up the beggar from the dunghill to set them. Set them. I'm going to put you somewhere. I'm going to set you up. Well, let's see. They're poor and they're beggars. One of them's dusty. One of them stinks. Where are you putting them way out back? Where are you going to set them up at? Back over yonder behind the hill? Out of sight? No, I'm going to set them among princes. Where are princes? In the palace. I'm going to put them in the palace. I'm going to put them among royalty. I'm going to make them inherit the throne of glory. Come on, somebody. That's he chooses the most unlikely candidates, but he chooses them out of a place where nobody else would look, because he knows that there's treasure in the field. The parable about the treasure said the man had to, he dug in the earth and found the treasure. And then so anything that's down in the earth, it's filthy, it's crusted, it's got to be pulled out, it's got to be washed, it's got to be cleaned, but it's worth it because it's a treasure. You got to start seeing what kind of treasure you are. Hey, come back here. You got to start seeing what kind of treasure you are to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. One of my favorite, if you've been here any time, you've heard me read this. Ezekiel 36 and 26 through 28. A new heart also will I give you. That's love. I'll give you a new heart. A new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. His love will change you. I will put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I'll be your God. In verse 33, thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded. The desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. Everybody that looked at you and said, there's nothing there, God's addressing that right now. Everybody that looked at you and said, your life is nothing, he's addressing that right now. He said, it lay desolate in the sight of everybody that passed by, but they're going to look and say, this land that was desolate, it's been changed, it's become like the Garden of Eden. Nothing was ever more perfect than that garden that God made. Still opportunity for mistakes, but that garden was perfect. Had everything you could imagine, everything that you would want. The waste and desolate and ruined cities are fenced and inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know, I, the Lord, build the ruined places. They know you couldn't have done this on your own. It took God. And I plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. God will do it. Be encouraged. I'm coming to the end. In Luke chapter 14, God in flesh, Jesus, was teaching a parable. He said this. A certain man made a great supper and bade many. Called a lot of people, invited them, sent out the invitations, saved the date. Here's the invitation. Then he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were invited, come on now, everything's ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuses. The first one said, I bought a piece of ground. I must need go see it. I pray that you'll have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray that you'll have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. It's like a man, ain't it? Blame his wife. Listen. And so the servant comes back and says, shows his Lord these things. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, then go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, and the halt. Bring me the crippled, the poor, the refuse of the land. Go out and find them, bring them in. The servant said, and the blind. The servant said, Lord, it's done as you have commanded, and yet there is room. And he didn't say, well, let's wait and see if those first guys come in after that I invited. Mm-mm. He said, then go into the highways and to the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. He wants his house full. I'm not talking about this house, but his house. And it's going to be full of the lame and the halt and the blind and the poor. But I was thinking about that. I don't know why it just stuck out of my mind. This passage of scripture came to my mind, and I began to think about this. He's looking for you. He's looking for you. Many times we think of Jesus saying, lift up your eyes and look, the harvest field is white and ready for harvest. And I realized what we started doing. We started looking out instead of looking around, because you're part of the harvest. You're not exempt from the harvest. You're part of the harvest. We got to stop looking out and start looking around and start looking in and realize, hey, I want to be gathered with the wheat, not the tares. I'm part of this harvest. His love changed me. I'm part of it. But then it was that highways and hedges thing that got me. And it's just like the Lord. It's like he spoke to me and said, the highways and hedges are hiding jewels for the kingdom. In those days, you know what went on the highways? Thievery, robbers, murderers, beggars. They all settled on the highway where they sit where they could be traveling. It's like the good Samaritan. He was traveling down the highway and he got jumped. They tried to kill him, take all his money. In those days, and when you study it in ancient times, they say highways, they were dangerous. They would set posts with soldiers and things to watch, because thieves would rob people. And if they were caravans, they would rob caravans. And they were thieves and robbers. He said, go and get me the thieves and the robbers and the murderers and the beggars so my house can be full. I'm telling you, you ain't listing nothing that God can't take care of. There ain't nothing stamped on you that can't be taken care of. God is able today. The highways and hedges are simply hiding places for the jewels of the kingdom of God. You are a jewel, a treasure hid in the field, buried under layers of life. And he's just waiting to scoop you up, to clean you up, so your value can be seen. Oh, I don't know if that's me. Paul would say this to the church in Corinth. He said, as it pertains to this calling, there are not many wise, not many mighty, or not many noble that are called. But instead, God chooses the foolish things, the weak things, the base, which is the lowest of things, so that no man can glory in his flesh, that he would have to say, nevertheless I live, but not I. Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live it by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. His love makes us new creatures in him. We need to start living a now life. Maybe that's why at the end of the book it says, whosoever will, let him come. And do what? Take of the water of life freely. In John chapter 4, there was a woman that had been married 5 times. Was living with a man who was not her husband. And Jesus knew all about it. And he said, if you knew who was talking to you and if you knew the gift of God, you would have asked. Even in your sin, you would have asked. And I would have given you living water. Whosoever will, whosoever is messed up, whosoever is fearful, whosoever is struggling, whosoever is wondering, whosoever will, just let him come and take the water. What will it do? It will restore. Jesus said, this water will cure the thirst that hounds you. It'll cure the thirst that pulls you into places that don't satisfy, that don't take care of the need. This water will satisfy, and that will help you to get away from the life that was before and fully functional in the life that is now. We need a renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's the fountain of living water. We need that today. Stand with me. Paul would write this also in Galatians chapter 1 about how he was, he begins to tell his testimony, how he came into the church, what happened, where he went, where he got his instruction, different things. People were afraid of him. Maybe he's just using this as a decoy to get in and kill all of us, man. I don't know. Maybe he's trying to play spy. And he's really, but he said, the church, the saints, they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preaches the faith which he once destroyed. My friend, there is hope for anybody. There is hope for anybody, because the one who was a persecutor became a preacher to the faith that he once worked so hard to destroy. And that, my friend, is what the love of Jesus can do for any of us. That's what the love of Jesus can do for you. His love will change you. In 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 9, Paul would write, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators nor idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Something happens. And such were, that's past tense, such were some of you. But you've got to remember, you are washed, you are sanctified, and you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So maybe you're wondering, well, how do I make that work in my life? What do I do, preacher? What do I do? When the church was birthed, it was birthed on the message of the Apostle Peter, fulfilling the prophecy of Joel and David and different ones. But Peter stood up among the Jewish people that day because he had preached that this same Jesus that you have crucified, remember Paul talked about, I'm crucified with Christ. And so they heard about this crucifixion. They had crucified, they weren't crucified with him, they just crucified him. He's Lord and Christ. It pricked their heart. How do we change from the life that was to the life that we need to have? What shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's what Paul meant when he said, but you're washed. Baptism. Sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Holy Ghost. New birth, born of water, born of spirit. If you have not been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ today, I urge it. I urge it. I received the Holy Ghost, Pastor. I received the Holy Ghost. I spoke in tongues. That's great. But you still need the water birth. You need to be born of water so that the past sins can be remitted. You don't want to try to live a new life with the old man hanging on. Hello? For the promise is unto you, your children, and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. His love can change you. His love will change you. You can be changed by that love of Jesus. I'm just going to ask you today. Have you been beating yourself up? You've been counting yourself out, discounting your value to the kingdom? You had that conversation. This is just all I'll ever be. I'll never get to where, this is an unwise thing, that you compare yourself among the brethren. I'll never be like them. I'll never be like they are. You don't know the struggles that, hey, if Paul is going through it, don't think that your fellow congregants are not going through it. We're not here to compare ourselves. We're here to help each other. But I'm fixing to open this altar, and I'm asking you, don't sit on this word. Don't sit on this message. I know he's speaking to you. I know he's speaking to people in this room today. This is an opportunity to be changed by his love today. This is an opportunity for life to start taking the turn that you want it to have. This is the opportunity for those sins of your past to be remitted. If you haven't been baptized in Jesus' name, I urge you to do that today. If you haven't been filled with the Holy Ghost speaking in other tongues, I urge you to come down and someone will pray with you. And guess what? We believe that you'll receive that because the promise is unto you, to your children, all that are far off. It's time for us to get back into that life that God wants us to have. It's time for us to realize we can be changed by his love.
Thank you for listening to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We pray that you have been encouraged and changed by what you heard today. To keep up with RAC, you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram. You can also visit our website at restorationapostolic.org. Be blessed in Jesus' name.